To borrow a phrase from Bart Millard and the band Mercy Me, I can only imagine what it will be like. Just what will heaven be like? Well, the Bible gives us some clues, but even the clues don't paint a very clear picture. They still leave a lot to the imagination. So truly, we can only imagine what it will be like. As I read the biblical passages and I think about heaven, I'm convinced that what heaven looks like, its furnishings and terrain, are not the main issue. The issue is God dwelling with God's people. It's Jesus being the center of all the attention, and that, friends, we can only imagine. That's why the Apostle Paul calls it a mystery and writes in 1 Corinthians 2:9, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." We can only imagine. So let's imagine for just a moment together a place where there is no sickness, no cancer, no bad hearts, no dementia, no deafness, no poor eyesight, no wheelchairs or walkers. Where there is no pain and no scars, no multiple sclerosis or muscular dystrophy, no Parkinson's disease, no diabetes, no arthritis. Where there's no sadness, no sorrow, where there are no broken relationships, no divorces, not separation, no hurt feelings, no desire for revenge, no misunderstandings, no critical spirits, where there's no crime and no war, and no bombs, and no acts of terrorism, no refugee camps, no ethnic cleansing, where there are no fires, famines, floods, and earthquakes and tsunamis, where there is no injustice, no prejudice, no favoritism, where there is no darkness, no death, no tears. We can only imagine. And now imagine a room, a place prepared just for you. Imagine standing there and then falling to your knees in the presence of Jesus the Christ. Imagine, as the author of Revelation does, that we are before the throne of God, serving him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will we hunger. Never again will we thirst. The sun will not beat upon us, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be our shepherd, and he will tend to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Just imagine, that is our future. We are on the way to a greater day. It is coming into being right before our eyes, and we get to be a part of it. But we are not there yet. We are still here. Here, where most days this vision of heaven seems like a pipe dream. Here, where so often we can't wait until then, where we need help right now. Not unlike our ancestors whom we read about in Acts 9. There is a major need in Joppa, and dear Tabitha Dorcas, I have no idea how one translates to the other, but apparently it does. Dorcas is the instigator of this need. She's the leader and the force behind a vital ministry to the poor. The widows and the rest of the poor are dependent on her for clothing to wear and other life essentials. But all of a sudden, with very little warning, she dies way too early in life. But the people need help now. What to do? Where to turn? Someone mentions that Peter is in nearby Lydda. Peter, the leader of the followers of this Jesus guy. Peter, the preacher. Peter, the one who was known to heal the ill and broken. And so they send two men to Peter who simply say with urgency in their voices, "Please come at once." Because Peter is nearby, there is an air of expectation that something can be done. The Joppans are not concerned with the theology of healing or death. nor are they interested in talking about a better world that is to come. They are interested in action now. They expect Peter, or perhaps more to the point, Peter's God, to help now. These Joppans knew that things are different now since Jesus walked out of the tomb. There is a new power loose in the world. They have heard that Peter has done things in the name of Jesus. Someone had said that the name of Jesus had the same life-giving power as the Creator who breathed the world into existence. The power and life of God in Jesus was present in their post-Easter world. They knew that with Peter, the name of Jesus made a difference. Peter? Peter, the one who denied Jesus? Peter, the one who hid with the other disciples, why would anyone turn to him? What is so different about him now? Think of it like this. Great artists are not born. They are made. They practice and toil over and over, getting it wrong, then not quite right, again and again, until they finally produce something valuable. Does that about sound like it, Nancy? Okay. Quilters and needle pointers are the same. If you do those things the first few times you did it, it didn't come out the way you hoped. There are many first drafts, many first pictures, many first blankets that the world never sees. Over the years, one of the most often used techniques artists have used to improve their talent and technique is the art of imitation. Harper's Weekly once ran an article about Americans flocking to the Louvre in Paris to copy the works of the masters there. The article claimed this: the true artist, the real one, copies the picture of some great master and follows it out not only with his eye or hand or ears or with her eyes or hands, but also with their heart and soul. The act of imitation makes them somehow more than they were before the act. Paul tells us several times that we are to be imitators of Christ, and that, I think, is what is making a difference in Peter's life. It is an astonishing, surprising imitation, full of wonder and miracle. Peter finally gets it. And as he imitates Christ, through Christ, he becomes more than he was before. And God is able to work through him in miraculous ways. So now Peter has gotten a reputation, and it's a good one, and it has brought him to Joppa. Well, perhaps the Gentiles of Joppa had heard of that day when Peter and John were heading into the temple in Jerusalem, the day when a man crippled from birth had just started his daily begging, and when he sees Peter and John, he asks them for money. As Luke records it in Acts 3, Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. And Peter says those words we all remember: "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And the man was instantly whole. In the name of Jesus, everything changed. So the Joppans hoped. No, they expected that Peter would know what to do, that in the name of Jesus it would help, and they were right, because Peter prayed and Dorcas came back to life. This event mirrors an event in the life of Jesus where a small girl was dead and he told her to get up. He had the room clear, just as Peter did. The name of Jesus. Friends, I can't explain how it works. All I can do is tell the story. All I can do is affirm that in Jesus there is a new order in the world, that in the name of Jesus there is an illogical, inexplicable power that gives life. All I can do is my best to imitate Jesus and invite you to imitate him in your life as well. I can only imagine what would happen if we do. I've heard a story about a man who walked away from a good-paying job and an easy life and a wealthy family to go and live with mentally challenged persons, founding the LARCH community. Look it up. I've heard the story of a woman who, at the age of 80, a time in her life when she could have slowed down, instead chose to go back to school and study social work so she could be more help to those around her. I recently read the story of Rachel Held Evans, who just passed away at 38, I believe. A mother and a wife and an author and, I think, a modern-day prophet, who died on May 4th. She took on the heavily male-dominated, more evangelical interpretation of Scripture, and then so became a voice for the downtrodden and outcast people who were being abused by religious leaders, saying, "No, your biblical interpretations and subsequent self-sanctioned abuse of people is not Christ-like. In fact, it is anathema to the God of love incarnate in Jesus Christ." Friends, I've personally met many, many people who have followed and imitated Jesus, whose names may not ever be known to anyone else, but who knew without a doubt in the following that they were more whole than they'd ever been before. I know of many people who turned to those imitators of Christ when they needed help, and because of that, experienced a newfound peace. I can't explain it. I'm just telling the story. Seems when you turn and imitate Jesus with hope in your heart and expectation in your soul, something happens. I can't guarantee what. I can only imagine. But in the name of Jesus, there is life and wholeness. So I ask you, what has died or is dying in the world around you? What has become so systematically settled or fixed that you have no imagination for how you can do anything about it? What has a grip on you? What is choking life from you? What is holding you in place? What is the fear that threatens you, that keeps you from seeking the freedom Jesus can provide? As he asked the man at the well in Bethesda, "Do you want to be made whole?" If you're the ones here today who feels whole in Christ, are you willing to answer when someone cries out, "Please come at once"? Do we truly believe that there is power, that there is a power of life that is loose in the world? Do we believe that this power is available even to us? That Jesus can fundamentally change your life. See, I'm convinced that our problem is not that we don't believe Peter could raise Dorcas from the dead, but that we don't believe Jesus can raise us to new life, let alone use us in the same way he used Peter. But friends, that's the ultimate surprise of the resurrection. Life is different since Jesus walked out of his tomb. There is a power loose in the world. "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I can give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." If you need help taking the next step in your walk with Christ, then you have come to the right place at just the right time. This morning you have the opportunity to turn to Jesus for new life, for healing, for renewal, for peace. Even if you've done it before, you can do it again and again and again. You have an opportunity to find a new direction in your life. I don't know what will happen. I can only imagine. I don't know what will happen. I just know something will happen when we come before Christ with a willing heart, full of hope and expectancy. I don't know what will happen, but I believe that the astonishing imitation of Jesus has great power, and I can only imagine what will happen in his name. If you need help, try to imitate Jesus by coming humbly before God. If you know of someone who needs help right now, imitate Jesus. Go. He's right there waiting to go with you. I can only imagine what would happen. And I can't wait to see and to hear what Jesus will do with us and through us. In his name, amen.